Our brother Andrew is going to come and preach for us. So, Andrew.
Good morning. So, as you see in your bulletin, the name of the message is, Are You Afraid of the Dark? And my hope with today's sermon is that I might challenge your relationship with the darkness today, that we may have a different view of how we handle fear and doubt and anxiety when we leave here. So we'll begin by reading out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 143, verse 3. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we come before you in humility, and we ask that you'll teach us directly by your Spirit today. That as this message has been put on my heart, that those who have ears to hear today will leave with the truth in their hearts and use it in your way in their lives when they leave here. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's name, Amen. So, in the last, I was here 2 weeks ago. I wasn't here last week, and we defined on the back of the bulletin. It said you need to know who your enemy is when you're hunting or something to the effect of that. You need to know what you're looking for. So it's important first that we kind of have a general idea of what darkness is. And darkness is basically an antagonist against light, an antagonist against the good. And it's found in many different ways in the Bible, but it always concentrates on fear, anxiety, death, and ultimately separation from God. Over 165 verses include darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, as Tom just read for us, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. We see darkness also accented with light in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9. He, speaking of God, will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in the darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. So you have masks in your bulletins, and not everybody might be comfortable with this idea, but I would like you, those of you that are, to take a moment, put the masks on, just as if you were at home, if you partake in that. I don't, but we're going to all do this together for a moment, if you would, please. Don't worry about how you look, because everyone's going to have a mask on, right? So that's not important. And if you don't have the mask on, that's okay. Just go ahead and close your eyes. And I want you to consider something. We quickly, when we can't see very well, our perceptions are different, and anxiety starts to creep in. Things become disorienting. They're misleading. We might feel a lack of control, and some of us might actually get very, very afraid. Now, I want you to think, if you had to walk out of here today and live your life like this, how that fear would only increase. It would become very difficult to live. Okay, you can go ahead and take them off. For those of you that are listening online, we just put some bedtime masks on our eyes so we wouldn't be able to see. The darkness in the spiritual sense is the same idea. It affects us the same way. We have the same sensory issues to it. It leads us very much like that, where we feel a lack of control, we feel afraid. We might lose our zeal. And many of us begin game planning when that happens. When the darkness comes in and we decide we need to do something, right? We quickly maybe go back to the old way that we handle things, and we start panicking. We might start, as David did, really crying out in fear. Does anybody relate to that feeling? When the bottom really falls out, how we handle that kind of fear or that kind of darkness? It usually goes something like this. We we realize there's trouble, that maybe we even did something to welcome that trouble, and we start to panic, and we begin panicking and repenting at the same time. And then we begin to quickly go into a renewal stage. God, if you get me out of this, I'm going to do better. Right? Who hasn't done that in here? And then still in fear, we're operating out of a fearful place. Some of us might go further. I definitely am included in that. You might start doing vows. I'm going to start reading the word every day, God. I'm going to start going to church again every Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday mornings if I'm not working, whatever it is. Vows come after that, really. Very, very common. You might say, I'm going to give up this thing I was doing, or I'm going to work harder at my faith, or I'm going to try harder, God. This is what they sometimes call religiosity or will worship. Will worship is many different things, but in this component, we can look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? And then we go further to verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I wanted to say something. It's important that we repent, right, when we make a mistake, when we sin. And it's also important that we have a commitment to God and that we keep those commitments. But it's a very important difference to say that we're going to work something for God or to negotiate with God, because that's not going to work out for us if we do that. And going back to the psalm I read in the beginning, Psalm 143, that was David who wrote that psalm. And this is somebody who, you know, we can identify with as another human being, but he was also a very big deal in God's economy, although very much a sinner like you and I can't forget that, right? But he was the head of the Israeli army. He was the first commander of their army and eventually the king of Israel. He never lost a battle, which is almost unheard of in history. He wrote more than half of the books of wisdom we find in the book of Psalms. And yet he had, in this moment, as we read in that verse, and I'll repeat just this one verse, part of it, he has crushed my life to the ground, as he speaks of the enemy who came into his life at that moment. He's talking about maybe the devil, the darkness, however you want to label it, but he was that afraid of that darkness. But the beauty of what David did there is he almost immediately, unlike many of us, and again, including myself, he didn't stay in that moment. He chose instead to get away from the darkness and turn it to God. So let's go to that psalm, please, if you're willing, for a moment. Psalm 143. And if you go further down, you start to see a real change in his behavior. He starts to, right after that, go back to the memories that he had with God. I remember, he says, the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done, and I ponder the work of your hands. He's recalling that relationship that God had with him and that he still does have with him. That doesn't go away when you're afraid. It just isn't in your forethought. And then right after that is what I really like to point out. He starts to use words like deliver me, teach me. You find this throughout the Psalms. It's a great way to pray also, which is another reason we have the Psalms. Deliver me, teach me. He's not saying, I'm going to do this, God. He's telling God he needs him to do this for him. And it's not just in Psalm 143. There's many examples where the psalmists especially we can find are doing that kind of representation where they're going to God to get the work completed and not counting on themselves. If you go to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, for those of you that are still learning the Bible, it's the longest psalm in the Bible. There's 176 verses. In the Hebrew alphabet, there's 22 letters that comprise the alphabet. And the way that this psalm is set up is that there's eight verses per stanza per letter of the alphabet. So 22 times 8 brings us to 176, making it the longest psalm. And we could literally spend a year just going through this psalm. And if we go to that psalm just briefly, and I really wish we did have a lot of time, but we really don't. You look through it and you'll find, at least that I could count, 40 examples of what I was saying before. Let me just show you a handful. 22, take away from me, scorn and contempt. 18, open my eyes. Again, not anything that he can do. He's asking God for help. Verse 33, teach me. Verse 34, give me understanding. Verse 35, lead me. So the psalmist here is very clearly going to God for all of his needs and not counting on himself while he's in those different situations. This is how we worship God. And how can he do that? He believes that the outcomes are going to be good for him. And we as New Testament saints have that promise in Romans 8:28 that all things will work together for our good for those who love God or those who are called to his purpose. So as you count on that verse alone, if you leave here with nothing else, you know that you're saved. You know that you have God's favor because he promises you good things in your life no matter what happens. Then these psalms, as you read them, are yours to keep, even if you're in a dark trial. So you don't just have to believe, you can know, which is a very different type of believing. You can know that God has your back. And more importantly, how does that happen? It's through grace. It's the only antidote to get there. Does Jesus not say on the cross in chapter 19 of John, verse 30, it is finished? That was his last words before he gave up the Spirit. And so on the cross, he had already done all the work that needs to be done. We can't add to that at all. A couple verses out of Psalm 119 that are valuable as we move forward in understanding what the darkness is like and how we should deal with it. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And an accompanying verse that's good to go with that, 175, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. There's some very important key points to take away from those two verses. The first one is a little bit of a harder swallow, that it's good that God afflicted the psalmist, right? And then when we're afflicted, it's also good for us. And it allows us to depend on God in a way we normally do not. If things are going good for us in an easier sense. When we're afflicted, we turn to God because we really need to in a different way than we normally do. And that's really best seen in Paul's ministry. Paul the Apostle had an incredible testimony that we won't get into today, but he definitely suffered for Jesus' sake when he was here after he was saved. And we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he, speaking of Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul really did understand it was about that grace that was going to help him to see through any of the darkness in his life. And another invaluable point from that same verse 75 that we read, in faithfulness you have afflicted me, he appreciates that evil will come upon him, and not only that it will come upon him, but that God prescribed it, that God ordained the darkness to come into his life. Very different than if it just happened and God was there for us, because that would be good by itself, but the fact that God is either permissively or actively bringing the darkness into your life is a whole other story, because that means God is part of that plan and that he's ready to see how you're also going to respond to it. He knows, but it's a time for you to be positively a victor in that trial. And where do we find examples like this in the Bible where a trial was brought into someone's life or evil or darkness, and it turned out for a good thing to end up with. There you go. Adam is the first example. If we go through the Bible a little bit, Adam had the everything with God. He was, you know, a creature that God created after his own image, and him and Eve were living together in peace with him, and when they sinned, it brought a separation that we talked about that happens when darkness enters through the curse. But what came out of that was the opportunity that the curse had to be healed, and that healing came through the cross. It also allowed us to come into that same unity that wouldn't have been possible if not for Adam's sin. Now, sin is not in any nature a good thing, but God made a good thing out of it. Another example, Joseph, as he was sold to slavery by his brothers and led into very difficult situations while he was in Egypt under Pharaoh's command, eventually worked his way into second command under Pharaoh, and with that had the ability to save his own brothers who were then in trouble under Pharaoh. He took them and then led them out of Egypt. Eventually, they ended up with him, hopefully, you know, on their way with their progeny to the promised land. That was all, again, a factor that God took and made good, a darkness that was very dark for Joseph. And as their brother pointed out, Job, as we all could easily call upon his testimony, as a man who had everything that somebody could want in this world. He had a trucking business or a transportation business, is how we like to call it here. A nice big family that he cared about, obviously, by how he sacrificed things for them. A loving wife. All of these features were present, and he lost most of that in his pursuit of being righteous. God's righteousness was in him. He was saved so he could do those things, but God made it clear he would walk him through it, not only for Job, but to glorify God, to glorify himself. And we can never leave out Jesus. Jesus came here, an innocent creature, as we all enter the world, apart from original sin, which he did not have. And he was sold eventually for 30 shekels to be crucified by his own brothers at the time. Brothers meaning the Jewish people. They sold him out to the Romans. He died on a cross. And all of that was for our good. Again, God used that darkness for a great good to come out of it. So if you look back at your own lives, have you seen the darkness kind of operating as a tool that God has used in your life? That through his prescription, that through the hard times that come into all of our lives, that we might be able to grow. And it's through those difficult times in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. Similar to having those blinders on, we don't need to see in those moments, we need to believe in those moments. And God is asking us to really get very comfortable in those dark places. He's asking us to do something that we're not used to doing when we're not saved, especially the darkness isn't something we like to be a part of. We run from it. But he's saying, hang in there. Not even hang in there. Forgive me, Lord. Stay there. Stay there and let me fight alongside of you. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he has loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Those verses, along with Romans 8, 28, allow us to have not a conditional comfort or a fear as we're walking through them, but we have things we can use that aren't just either platitudes either. They're real promises. That takes us to a different place of faith, and you can conquer almost anything in that place. And you're working with a sovereign God that views darkness altogether differently. And I wrote this message prior to the last one that I delivered here, and I stepped away from it for about 3 months, and then I came back to it when I prepared for the sermon, and God gave me this excellent word, so stay with me. I hope you are going to enjoy how God really does speak to his people through the darkness sometimes. So take this part home with you, please. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. and darkness was the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you is that God is not at all afraid as he's in that situation. Not that any of us think he could be, but he's obviously not. He's working not with the darkness, but he's alongside of it in that situation. As we see, the darkness was on the face of the deep. God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was right there with it, no issues, right? So he can work next to fear without feeling anything like we do. And that's our Father. You're adopted by him. That's also part of you. And it's a parallel that he uses. So we gave some good examples from testimonies in the Bible. We all have our own that are in here that are saved. And that goodness in our life only has the reflection of the darkness so that that goodness can be seen the way it does. And doesn't God do that best as we go further along in those verses? In Genesis 3 and 4, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. He took an opportunity there before we were even created as people to show the darkness and the light being driven away from each other, divided, and that the light was good because of that. He could see that the light was good because the darkness first was there. And this is the interesting part. This part of the Bible as it's written, again, before Adam was here, there was no curse yet. I want you to really consider how you view the curse and you view darkness. The darkness was present before the curse. So the darkness by itself isn't this scary thing. It's scary especially because of the curse. When the curse came, meaning when Adam sinned, and the curse came upon both human beings and the earth, then the darkness had power to it while people are here. And for those that are not saved, it has a power that will keep them in bondage forever. But for those of you that are saved, that darkness doesn't have the same power anymore. Now that you're saved, you have control over it. You can enter into the dark places that are inside of you and in life, and you can explore it and not be defeated by it. Think about what Jesus said when he was preparing to go to the cross. Now, this is a man with the most faith that you can possibly have that ever walked this earth. Matthew 26, verse 39b. "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, there's places we learn in the Bible where Jesus was tempted but never sinned. So we know that he actually did experience things like we do. But he never did actually follow through with making it a sin. So he, in that moment, we see anxiety or fear or trepidation, however you want to describe it. But he did the same thing David did, but better. He immediately, as he had that emotion of that people have, that we will have, he went to God with it and said, "Your will be done," and left it out. He didn't carry it on and make it a sin. So he had control over the darkness while he was here. He knew it was there. He knew it was a bigger deal, especially. He dealt with it on the cross. The curse that was attached to it was taken away for his people. And now that we have that darkness in our life, we have the same power that he does to walk away from it, be free, and go back to your lives the way you were doing things. In joy, peace, and in Christ. So what is our responsibility now that we have these promises? Now that we are both still with the darkness, but have that incredible light in us. James tells us in his apostles, in his epistle, as he refers to faith, chapter 1, verse 6, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." To use our Lord Jesus as a great example again, when he went to God with that, "Let your will be done," he didn't have a doubt about it. He knew that's what God would deliver him from anything in that moment. And then we also see our responsibility is that we are new creatures in Christ. We're a new creation. We have a new method of doing things. We have a new nature to do things differently. We care about things differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You don't have to be afraid of the dark anymore. And I want you to take this home, please. A big responsibility that we have as believers is to make sure everything that we do is done in love, especially to those that are still in the darkness, because they don't know what we're doing. They don't know where we're coming from when we have that attitude of faith. They are still frightened, and they should be, but we don't have to be. But when we're coming towards them, we need to be really acting upon them with love and graciousness. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. God is really, and his love is the anecdote, along with his grace, is the anecdote to fear and the darkness. Through prayer, through practicing the reading of his word, and through fellowship, we have all that we need to battle that stuff. So as we summarize through this message, I want you to consider a couple things as you leave here. That grace is what saves us. We can't work our way into heaven. We also can't work our way out of the darkness. So when that stronghold comes into your life over too many sins, or if you just have an evil that comes upon you that you didn't plan for, that God planned for, prepare yourself by using grace, not yourself. Go to him, go to the cross, and then come back to your life. Remember that grace is complete. That he doesn't need you. He just needs you to show up for it. Amen. And he won't drag your ear all the time. Eventually he will. But he'll ask you in that tender way he does to come to him. And the sooner we listen, the better things will be. And as we do that, we want to always walk in the Spirit. Again, by the love of God, and treat others the way we would want to be treated. The law of the prophets is hung on that verse. And as we do that, we love others, we can set our mind on heavenly things. We no longer have to be as carried away about the things of this earth. As we set our mind on heavenly things with that love of God, as we find in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, then you have freedom. And as we were discussing this morning in study, you are free indeed. And to those of you that are hearing this, that are not saved, It's an altogether different picture, really. Your darkness is tragedy right now. Your darkness isn't just the darkness that existed when God was forming the earth. It has a curse attached to it. And if you die in that darkness, there's an eternal consequence also attached to it. It's no small thing. And you really should be very afraid of the dark. And the darkness that comes with that will only multiply in your life. The mercies that you have now are from God, but they're not forever. They're fleeting. So it's very important that you prepare yourself by going to God today. If he stirs your heart, go to him. Go to him and plead that he will save you, and he promises those that come to him in faith he will save. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 talks about the eternal darkness that awaits those who do not take God's word seriously, that enter into that eternal darkness. But the sons of the kingdom, speaking of the unbelieving Jews, will be cast out into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Beloved, we don't want that for anyone. We really do hope that this message about how to handle the darkness will strike your heart, and that God will bring you to his grace in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and again in humility, we thank you for this beautiful message about how to handle the darkness and to come to you in grace, Lord, that you would disrupt our lives in the way that you can and in the way that you do in love, and help us to turn to you even when we're afraid, Lord, and to live out lives that honor you and that deliver us from those fears and anxieties of the flesh. We give you ourselves, Lord, in total, and we thank you. In Christ's name. Amen.